still moves. Lord, move upon this place. Speak through me. Move our hearts, and I want to stand first in line. Thank you, Lord, for being such a wonderful God that's worthy of our worship. We cherish this time spent with you. In Jesus' name, and everyone said. Let me get my automatic clicker here. Well, hopefully you've had a chance to check out the Winter Olympics. Oh my goodness, that's been inspirational to me. I'm not one who watches every single minute of every single event, but I have caught a few of them. From Pyeongchang, it's not easy to say, Pyeongchang, South Korea. And there's been so many inspirational stories of amateur athletes who don't receive a big paycheck, but who have worked since they're just little kids to do something really well, hoping to be gold medal winners and be the best in the world at whatever they choose. I don't get the whole curling thing, you know, when they put those big weights and they it's almost like shuffleboard with a big thing on ice and then they're taking brooms. You've seen those. That looks, I don't understand it. But evidently there's a lot of skill involved that not all of us can do. But one of my favorite events so far that I have found almost the most inspirational has been a young lady by the name of Chloe Kim. Chloe is this old person. She's 17 years old. She wanted to compete in the Olympics in 2014, but she was only 13, so they wouldn't let her compete because she was too young. But now that she's 17, she can do this, and she is this amazing snowboarder. And she does an event called the half pipe. It's, if you were to take a pipe and saw it in two, and just this big bowl-like thing, but it's really steep. Some of the things that you see on TV, you can't appreciate. They don't look as steep as if you were actually looking off the edge down the slope. But she just is an incredible athlete. This is a picture of her in one of her... And they not only jump high, but they're spinning around and doing multiple flips and sideways things. It is just incredible. I am in awe of what these snowboarders do. I couldn't even begin to do that in my dreams. Well, Chloe Kim, she was behind, but she had this amazing last run. And she came out on top. And she's just a vivacious person with a smile and a personality to match. And she just has an incredible story to tell. There's a picture of her with the American flag. Yay, USA! And she is so proud because she has just won the gold medal. Like I say, she was wanting to compete when she was 13 but was not allowed. She started snowboarding at the age of 4. She lives in Torrance, California. And she does her practicing at a place called Mammoth Mountain. And her dad would drive her there repeatedly, 5.5 hours one way, 5.5 hours back. That's a huge commitment. He actually is an engineer, but he quit his job in order that he could be taxi and support his daughter in the best way possible. And I heard Chloe interviewed. And she was so grateful for the chance and the ability that God had given her. And she says, I want to do my best. I want to try my best. I don't want to leave thinking that I didn't give it my all. And she certainly did. And she has a gold medal to prove that she did her best. She went through her, and listen to this, she went through her snowboarding upper door, open door, with all her might. She did it wholeheartedly. And during this first part of 2018, we're in this series that I'm calling Open Doors. And we've been looking at the doors of opportunity that God has placed before all of us, each one of us. And you're looking at the picture and say, That looks like an open mouth, not an open door, Pastor Ron. This is the main scripture that has kind of underscored everything, where God, in Revelation 3:8, in talking to the church at Philadelphia, and I believe he's talking to us as well, he says, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. Well, but that's not exactly true, because there is one person that can cause an open door in front of us to shut. And that's us. That's us. God has placed an open door in front of every one of us. The truth be told, multiple open doors of opportunity in various things. No one can shut it but us. Now, I'm going to show you a picture of a person. His name is Abraham Maslow, and he was probably the most noted psychologist of the 20th century. And he wrote a lot of writings, but there was one term that he made famous, that he coined, and the term was the Jonah complex. The Jonah complex. And I don't know if you've studied psychology, you may have come across that, but the Jonah complex was the tendency that we humans, that many of us humans have, unlike Chloe Kim, but many of us have, to walk away from an open door of opportunity. There's a door of opportunity in front of us, and rather than going through it, we decide that we're not going to go through that, and we effectively shut the door by our decision to not go forward. The Jonah complex. And of all the stories in Scripture, I believe that the experience of Jonah is the most blaring example of someone running away from a God-ordained, a God-arranged open door. And Jonah is pretty much the poster boy for saying no to God's open door. Here is how the story begins. Jonah, an Old Testament prophet, a man of God, a man who believed God and followed God, was a man of prayer. And God came to him with a certain message. Jonah 1:1-2, New International Version. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. So again, Jonah is a prophet, but he's a prophet to Israel. And Nineveh was not in Israel. Nineveh was in Assyria. And Jonah is asked to go to Nineveh and preach against it. Against it. Now, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And in the 6th and 7th centuries B.C., Assyria was the great world power of them all. It chewed up and spit out nations right and left that were in its way. Assyria regularly practiced genocide, completely massacring groups of people that it didn't want to have around anymore. You've heard of the prophet Nahum, another Old Testament prophet? This is what Nahum said about Nineveh. He called it, in the 3rd chapter of Nahum, verses 1 and 3, the city of blood with people stumbling over dead bodies. Does that sound like the kind of place you want to go to and preach against it? Uh-uh. When Nahum said these condemning words about Nineveh, guess where he was? He was in Israel. So from a distance, he speaks against Nineveh. And I can just think, when Jonah heard this call from God, he says, can I be like Nahum? Can I just send them a telegram and stay in Israel? Ladies and gentlemen, open doors are not always fun, and open doors are not always safe. In response to the word of the Lord, Jonah does leave home. However, there is one problem. He does not go to Nineveh. But he heads in exactly the opposite direction toward a place called Tarshish. Tarshish. And so Jonah goes down to the port city of Joppa and finds a ship heading to Tarshish. This is the way it's described in Scripture. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. Now, there's one detail of this story that's very easy for us who live in the day and age that we live in to overlook. And that is the fact that Jonah paid for his ticket. He paid for his fare. This is a very significant detail, because back then in Jonah's day, money was relatively new. What people would usually do is run on the barter economy, and money was really rather scarce at that time amongst the Israelites. Hardly anyone would have been able to get out his wallet and to pull out the appropriate money and to pay for a ticket for a sail that would be that long in distance. Jonah was wealthy. He wouldn't have been able to just pay for this ticket unless he had been wealthy, and he was wealthy. And one of the dangerous things about having money is that it's easier for us to think that we can run away from God because we can purchase another option. Also, the fact that he is running away to Tarshish is very significant. It was in the exact opposite direction, yes, but it was also the exact opposite kind of city from Nineveh. Nineveh was a military city. Tarshish was a city of commerce. It was a very wealthy place. It would kind of, if it happened today, be like someone feeling like they had been called to go to downtown Detroit, and instead they take a taxi to the Silicon Valley. That's kind of the way it would have been today. Nineveh was a very terrible place. It was rough. And instead, Tarshish was wealthy and uppity, and that's where Jonah decided he would go. Jonah's boat sets out for sea. Another door is about to open for Jonah, but it's going to be heavily disguised. Let's read on in the story. But the Lord sent a strong wind on the sea, and the storm was so violent that the ship was in danger of breaking up. Now, these were professional sailors. They spent their lives on the sea. This must have been some bad storm. Reading on, it says this. The sailors were terrified and cried out for help, each one of them to his own God. Then, in order to lessen the danger, they threw the cargo overboard. Meanwhile, this I can't believe. Meanwhile, Jonah had gone below and was lying in the ship's hold, sound asleep. So here you have these professional sailors that are scared to death. They're fearful for their life, and so they begin to throw overboard their cargo, which essentially was very valuable to them. They must have been taking this cargo to a place of destination, and if they didn't show up with the cargo, they were not going to get paid. So for them to throw the cargo over the ship just lets you know how terrified they were. Meanwhile, during this whole storm that is so bad that professional sailors fear for their life, Jonah is down somewhere in the boat, deep in it, and he is sound asleep. story goes on by saying this. The ship's captain went to him, Jonah, and said, "How can you sleep at a time like this without Dramamine?" No, he didn't say that, but you wonder. "Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will have pity on us and keep us from drowning." The captain is just amazed that Jonah can sleep. Maybe he was just really, really tired, but he's down there and he's asleep. So this pagan captain comes and says, "Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will have pity on us and keep us from drowning." Please don't forget the incredible irony of this picture. This pagan, idolatrous captain is calling a prophet of God, a man of God, to prayer. The pagan is doing what prophets of God should be doing. And this prophet is doing what pagans usually do, oblivious to God. He is asleep. Next, the sailors do what was often done in a very superstitious world at that time, to identify problems. They cast lots. Sometimes those lots were a bag of stones, and there would be dark stones and a white stone. Sometimes they were literally straws of different lengths, and there was one short straw. And guess what? Jonah drew the short straw. The sailors want to know Jonah's story, and this is what he says. He answered, "I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Their response? Interesting. Then they were exceedingly afraid. They were terrified before, but they were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them that he had. He told the story to them. These pagan sailors are going to come to know Jonah's God in the middle of a bad storm. Jonah's failure would be what God would use to bring these seafarers to faith in the true God. And so the sailors ask Jonah, "What should we do to you to stop the storm?" Jonah answered, "Throw me into the sea and it will calm down. I know it is my fault that you were caught in this violent storm." Jonah decides to quit running away from God, and he thinks, "It's over. I've really messed up. And the only way out of this is for them to throw me into the water." Now, amazingly, the sailors do not obey him. They do not throw him immediately into those violent waves. Reading on in the story, it says this: the sailors tried their best to row to the shore, but they could not do it. And the storm kept getting worse by the minute. Whew. Notice the irony. Pagan sailors have more compassion on this Hebrew prophet than the Hebrew prophet had on the pagan people of Nineveh. Next, the sailors hold a prayer meeting. Pagan sailors holding a prayer meeting. Then they cried out to the Lord, the true God, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done what you pleased." And so, with that, they threw Jonah off the side into the violent sea. And then after that, something fishy happened. Let's read about it. The Lord sent a big fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. Now, this fish wasn't the exact mode of transportation that Jonah had in mind when he was trying to run away from God. Ah, the strange, hilarious workings of God. From the disgustingly stinky guts of this big fish, Jonah cries out to God. I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble. And he answered me, I called to you from the land of the dead, and Lord, you heard me. Jonah cries out to God because he has nowhere else to turn and no one else to cry out to. It's a desperate, guttural turning to God because there is nowhere else to turn. Big, important principle lesson here. Open doors should begin with prayer. And it would seem that God sent this dramatic storm, and if he was going to answer Jonah's plea for help, that he would send an equally dramatic rescue. If God can make a violent storm appear out of nothing, it seems like he would want to rescue Jonah in an impressive way. Let's say like a fiery chariot, or maybe just like in Star Trek when they just were here and then they appeared somewhere else. But no such dramatic rescue. Not in this story. This is what it says. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Kind of gross, isn't it? But that's what happened in the story. And let us be reminded that God's ways are not our ways. So there is Jonah standing on dry land. He can breathe air that must have been smelling a whole lot better than the air that he had been breathing for 3 days. He had just been regurgitated on a beach, but don't get the picture, it's a tropical beach with coconut palms there to shade him. I shall abbreviate the rest of the story. It is truly incredible. God comes to Jonah the second time and again asks Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach against it. That's found in the first part of chapter 3 of Jonah. This time, Jonah decides to go through the open door that God has provided. And he goes to Nineveh and begins to preach against it. His message was pretty simple. It was this, as we read in Jonah 3:3. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, I don't believe that's the only thing he said, but that was the main idea. And you know what? Quite surprisingly, the people listened to what Noah was preaching. Even though it was a negative, scary message, they listened and they respond. And the Holy Spirit moves mightily on the population of Nineveh to hear the preaching of Jonah. And everyone, the Bible says, everything from the king, the highest ranking, down to the lowest person, repented of their wickedness. And the Bible says in Jonah 3:10 that when God saw how that they had repented and changed their hearts, that he decided to change his mind and decided to not bring destruction upon the city of Nineveh. And then we come to chapter 4 of Jonah. Ah, It's disappointing because there is another Jonah complex that will happen again. Jonah becomes angry at God. I mean, he's angry at God because God is saving the lives of 120,000 residents of the city of Nineveh. It was a huge city. Jonah thinks of himself. He says, I'm going to look bad. They're going to say he just cried wolf. Here he was saying that the city would be destroyed in 40 days, and it's not going to be destroyed. And Jonah, thinking of himself and how he would look, he got angry at God. So there was Jonah outside, and God, according to the Bible, caused a gourd plant to grow, and Jonah made some sort of simple trellis, and it was very hot, and Jonah is under this trellis. Here's an artist's description of what it might have looked like. And because Jonah is so upset, he's happy with some very simple pleasures, and he finds some relief and some gladness in the fact that he has some shade to be under. He was very happy for that shade, but then the Bible says that God caused a worm to go in a gourd and to eat away at it, and that the plant ended up withering, and Jonah had no more shade. He's just out there in the blazing sun. And Jonah, Mr. Dramatic, wears his feelings on his shirt sleeve, gets so discouraged and so angry and so displeased that he just says, God, I want to die. Well, the Lord didn't take Jonah's life. But he did scold him. And God basically says, Jonah, don't get so focused on yourself. Don't get so bothered about how you might look to the people that you've been preaching this message of doom to. Rather, put your emphasis on the fact that 120,000 people in the city of Nineveh who were in spiritual darkness have been saved and repented of their wickedness. Please focus on that. And if you've ever read Jonah, it's the strangest ending because the story just ends right there. It leaves us hanging. It leaves us in the air. It's unresolved. What happened after that? We don't know. It ends on an unresolved note. There's a story about Johann Sebastian Bach that is pretty interesting. Did you know that Johann Sebastian Bach's wife was musical herself? And the story is told about how one evening it was bedtime, and so Johann retired to the bed, and there in the room there was a harpsichord. And so Mrs. Bach, Johann's wife, began to play on the harpsichord. Evidently she had some skills, and maybe she had taken lessons from her husband. And she wants to end the song and then to retire and go to bed. So as she's playing, she ends on an unresolved seventh chord. And then goes to bed and goes to sleep. And Johann can't go to sleep because the chord was unresolved. Now, why she ended with an unresolved chord, maybe one of the reasons is that she had 20 children. I'm not kidding. 20 children. And maybe she hadn't had time to practice. So she just, or was too tired or something. Maybe she was mad at Mr. Bach for making her give birth 20 times and wanted to get back at him. I don't know. But she didn't resolve the song. And so he's laying in bed and he cannot sleep because he's bothered so much. So as the story goes, He gets up out of bed, plays the unresolved seventh, and then ends with a major chord. Okay, it's resolved. Then he goes back and falls asleep. The story of Jonah is left unresolved. And it's not because God couldn't have communicated the ending to the story or even written an ending himself. It's unfinished because the story of Jonah is to be unfinished because our lives are to be entwined with the story of Jonah. The story of Jonah is to be applied and lived out in our lives. This is what 1 Corinthians 10:11 says. I like the Living Bible paraphrase. All these things that happened to them, Old Testament Bible times, all these things happened to them as examples, as object lessons to us, to warn us against doing the same things. The story of Jonah should be a warning to us to not be guilty of the Jonah complex. That when we have a door of opportunity in front of us, that rather than going in the opposite direction or choosing to close it by not going through it, we should walk ahead. And we should trust and obey, because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Well, we sang that song earlier, but I can't think of any words that might not be better to let God know that we are serious in going through open doors. I really like how the second verse goes. Let's sing it as a committing prayer. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And Lord, we do choose to trust You. We do choose to obey You. And those doors that are sometimes very scary and difficult that are ahead of us, Lord, help us to realize that Your ways are best. And even though we don't understand sometimes the doors that stand open in front of us and how we're going to get through and what's on the other side, if it's truly Your leading, Lord, help us to have the bold faith to trust and obey and to proceed through that. Lord, I pray for each and every person today, as I pray for myself, that Your Holy Spirit will guide us and lead us and be with us through all, even to the end of the age. I ask